Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians. Now, if you came here tonight to hear a man preach a good message, I pray that you will be disappointed tonight. Because the only reason that I can stand here is because of that cross right back there. That's the only reason. It's not because I'm a capable speaker, because that's certainly not necessarily true. And it's not because I've got ability. It's because God has spoken in His Word. It's because we're here tonight to get a word from the Lord. We're not here tonight to get a word from a man. So if we could turn to Galatians chapter 2. We'll be in Galatians chapter 2. A familiar portion of Scripture tonight will be in verse 20. Just a quick word of how the Lord brought this message about. God works through crises very often. It was Friday night a few months ago, and I was to preach the following Saturday morning. Now, I had a message, but did not sense that message was the message of the Lord. I felt it was too much the message of David. And so I cried out to the Lord and asked Him, Lord, give me Your message. These people do not come to hear me speak. They come to hear You speak to them. And the Lord reminded me of this verse and opened my eyes to really the key of this verse that really summarizes the Christian life. If you were to take any verse or any set of verses in the New Testament dealing with the Christian life, you would find it encapsulated in Galatians 2:20. This verse is the key verse when it comes to defining what the Christian life is. So let's read it. Paul, speaking to the Galatians, says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I need You right now, desperately. God, we've got to have a word from You tonight. We can't afford to have a word from me, word from any man. We've got to have a word from You tonight, Lord. God, I ask that You would fill me with Your Spirit, that You would fulfill the promises of Your Word, the many promises that You have in Your Word, to fill me with Your Spirit and fill me with Your words. God, that Your message and Your words may come across tonight. Lord, that's all we want and that's what we desire. Lord, we ask that You would be glorified in everything that takes place from this point forward. In Jesus' name, amen. It was about 8:30 one Thursday evening, sitting in my dorm room, studying, doing some last-minute study for a test, a midterm that was to follow the next day, and I got a call on my cell phone. It was two of my fellow students there at Baptist College of Ministry, two students who had been out in town. They had been shopping, getting some necessary items, and they were on their way back, and they had broken down. Their car had stopped working. It had actually begun to overheat rather dramatically, and the water in the radiator began to boil. So they pulled over, not into the gas station that was right beside them at that point, but a block down into just a random driveway. They asked me to come pick them up, so I did. I came out there. It was about probably 8:45 when I got there. We looked at the car for a few minutes, decided we really couldn't do too much with it that night, and so one of my friends walked over to the door of the owner of the house to ask him if we could leave the car there overnight. Before he could get to the door and knock, the owner opened the door and stepped out and said, "Can I help you guys?" Well, he came down, we explained the situation. He looked at the car for a few minutes and said, "Yeah, that's fine with me. You can park this car here overnight." And then he turned to us and he said, "Are you guys Christians?" He recognized something that was obvious to his eyes, not because of anything special, because we weren't dressed up in suits or anything. We're just in casual clothes. We hadn't come prepared for, you know, church service. It was just a normal, everyday situation. But he recognized that there was something different, that there was the presence of Jesus Christ at his doorstep. You know, that's a reality that can be realized by every single believer. It's not something that only Bible college students ought to have. And tonight we're going to look at how that reality can be accessed in your own life. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is the key that allows Christ to be able to be manifested in your life. Let's first look at the reality of the crucified life, and that is the title of this message, the crucified life. Paul opens with this statement, I am crucified with Christ. Now, when we read that statement, most of us look at that statement, as I did for years, and we read it as, I crucify myself with Christ. That's how we read it. That's how we interpret it. Our mindset is geared that way. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says, I am crucified with Christ, and it's in the perfect tense, which most of you know it means it's a completed action, and not only is it in the perfect tense, but it's also passive. It's not an action that I do, it is something that is done that I receive. So what Paul is saying here is that this fact that I am crucified with Christ is something that is a present reality in each one of our lives. Now, when did this fact become reality? Well, that answer comes from 2 Corinthians 5. Hold your place there in Galatians and turn back to 2 Corinthians quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Read quickly verse 14 and following. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Let's focus in there quickly on verses 14 and 17. We see that, first of all, if one died, speaking of Christ, if one died, then we're all dead. So we're identifying with the crucifixion of Christ, the event of the crucifixion of Christ, and then we go to verse 17, and there it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So the reality of the crucified life, the reality that I have been crucified with Christ and that He has become my life, was activated the instant that you were saved. The instant that you believed that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross, was buried and rose again, you entered into the reality that you are crucified with Christ. That very instant. That's when it became real. Now this reality has several important factors involved in it. Since I am crucified with Christ, I am therefore freed from the penalty of sin. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ made us positionally free from the power of sin. When you believed in Jesus Christ, you were set free. You were no longer under bondage. You were no longer under the taskmaster of sin. You were positionally set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the crucifixion of Jesus Christ has done for you, positionally. You were set free from the penalty of sin. As a believer, you don't have to worry about going to hell. You're saved. You're protected from that penalty. You have eternal life. And it rests in the reality that you are crucified with Christ and He lives in you. That's where it all comes from. It rests in that one reality. But did you know that same reality doesn't just apply to our positional freedom from sin? It also applies to our practical, day-to-day freedom and victory over the power of sin in our lives. The same reality. The same key. The same power that makes us free from hell is the same power that sets us free from the power of sin in our lives. Romans 6:14 says, For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. When you entered into the reality that you were crucified with Jesus Christ by salvation, you received the power to access that same reality for power and victory over sin. Sin does not have dominion over you. That word dominion is interesting because it has the idea of a king ruling. When Jesus Christ died for you and you accepted His sacrifice, sin was dethroned. Satan was dethroned. It used to be king over your life, but not anymore. Now Jesus is on that throne. Jesus is the king. Jesus rules in the place of sin. So sin does not have the right to rule over you. Satan does not have the right to make you sin. The world does not have the right to hold on to you. The power and the blood of Jesus Christ has made you free from the power of sin. You are not any longer under its reign. You're not any longer under its power. You're not any longer under its kingship. It doesn't have any right to rule over you. Since you're freed from the power of sin, I want to look at, there are three main enemies when it comes to sin: the world, the flesh, and the devil. What has this reality done in relation to those things? Well, obviously, if it's freed us from the power of sin, then it's freed us from the power of sin through the flesh. Galatians 5:24 says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the lusts thereof." Now this verse is not in contradiction with verse 20 of chapter 2. It's right in line with it. We're not crucifying ourselves. Christ, being crucified, has done all the work that's involved here. It is reality that I am crucified with Christ. Nothing I do changes that reality. The flesh is crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8 all deal with the fact that the flesh is dead and we are dead to the flesh. There's no more communion. There's no more communication between these two things. The flesh is dead. It's buried. We were crucified with Christ and now Christ lives in us. These two things are separate. And the reality that I am crucified with Christ and Christ lives in me has set me free from the power of sin through the flesh. But this reality has also set each one of us free from the power of sin through Satan and through his working. We read in Ephesians that Christ, when he rose, when he ascended, he was set on the right hand of the Father above all principalities, above all powers, above all mights and dominions, and above every name that is named. Christ was lifted up to that place of authority, and we were lifted up with Him. As we were crucified with Him, so He raised us up with Him. And something happened. When He went to the cross, something incredible happened. Satan, for centuries, for millennium, had a weapon that could not be stopped. It was a weapon that would always defeat the strongest saint. And that weapon that Satan had was he had the ability to accuse the people of God of things that they could not justify themselves for. They had no answer for it. When Satan said, "That man sinned," God said, "That's true. There's nothing they could do about it." Except they could trust in the faithfulness of God, but they had no advocate. They had no right to stand up and say, "No, Satan, you're wrong." Because they didn't have that right. Satan had that powerful weapon that could not be stopped. But when Jesus went to the cross, something wonderful happened. Colossians 2:14 says that when Jesus went there, He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Jesus took all of those things that Satan had against us, all the accusations that Satan makes, which they're true accusations. They're true accusations, but Jesus took all the power out of those accusations. He nailed those accusations to His cross, and He took those to the grave with Him. So they stayed there. When Jesus rose, it was Jesus Himself, not the sin that He took with Him, not the guilt that He took with Him, not the accusations of the enemy. Those went to the cross and they didn't come back. The power of Satan over you and his right over you was broken by the reality that you are crucified with Jesus Christ. Also, we see that the power of sin in the world is broken over you by this reality. Galatians 6:14 says, But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Here is Paul, and he's able to say that the world itself has no power over him. Why? Not because of any discipline on his part, not because of his high standards, but because of the cross of Jesus Christ. As he stood in the reality of the fact that he was crucified with Jesus Christ. And no longer was it Paul living the Christian life, it was now Jesus Christ living through Paul. That set Paul free from the power of the world. That's what set him free. It wasn't his standards, it wasn't his discipline, it wasn't strict adherence to the law, it wasn't legalism, it was looking to the fact that Jesus Christ, through the power of the cross, laid low the power of the world. And Paul was crucified with Christ, entered into that reality. The key to having practical victory in your life, to having practical victory over sin, to living separate from the world, to living in power and victory over the attacks of the enemy, is simply understanding the reality of your position in Jesus Christ. Would you say the first phrase of that verse with me? I am crucified with Christ. Now, is that true? Is that true? It is. That is the Word of God. That's not the Word of David. That's not the Word of Pastor Miles. That's not the Word of anyone else here. That is the Word of God. I am crucified with Christ. Now, something important to recognize about this reality, the reality that I am crucified with Christ, is that this is a permanent reality. After all, is death not a permanent thing? The Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's assumed that death is a permanent thing. And just as there is a permanence in physical death, there is also permanence in the death of the old man of sin. There is a permanence in the crucified life. A.W. Tozer is quoted as saying, "There was one thing that you knew about a man going out of the city with a cross on his back. You knew that he wasn't coming back. You knew that he wasn't coming back." There is a permanence in the crucified life. When Jesus Christ went to that cross, he was hanging there, and the elders, the scribes, and the priests came and they said, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Now, did Jesus Christ have the power to come down from the cross? He certainly did. He had the power. He had the ability to come down from the cross. And I dare say that Jesus Christ had the right to come down from the cross if he'd wanted to. There was no legal reason for him to be on that cross. He was innocent. There was no legal judgment binding him to that cross. If Jesus Christ had wanted to come down from that cross, he could have in an instant. But he didn't. He didn't. He went through and he fulfilled what he was there to do. He went through with it. He did not come down from the cross. Now, he had the right and he had the ability to come down from the cross. I think sometimes we come down from the cross in our own way. Sometimes there are things that God has burdened us with, and we carry the burden for a short time, but after a little while it kind of grows cold and our vision for it leaves. Have you come down from the cross in your own life? Are there things that God has required a deeper level of surrender in your life about that you have not yet given to Him? Are there decisions that you have made that you haven't followed through with? Are there areas of obedience that God has called you to that are not yet done? If not, then you're not living in reality of the cross. You're not living in reality of the fact that you are crucified with Jesus Christ and that He lives in you. You've come down from the cross. I remember those nights in 2007, those nights where the presence of God came down, where the power of the Spirit was manifested, where there was confession, where there was praise, where there was dedication, where there was brokenness and true surrender to the Lord. And I know many of you that made those commitments, that made that surrender, were genuine. It was sincere. You meant it. God knows you meant it. You made decisions. You made commitments to the Lord that you would be pure in your thoughts, in your actions, in your standards, in your dress, in your music, in your interaction with the world. You made commitments to the Lord. You surrendered to callings. You made conscious steps of surrender. But the question tonight is, have you been faithful to what God has spoken to you about? When you look back and consider how God has worked in your life these last few years, can you honestly say before God that I have done all the things that God has told me to do? You know, I personally can't say that in my own life, and I don't think there's one here that can. But the fact is that if we can't, then we're not living in the reality. The reality that we are crucified with Christ. We're crucified with Him and He lives in us. You know, God took your surrender seriously. God took your commitment seriously. Deuteronomy 23:21 tells us, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee." You know, if there's something in my life, in the life of someone here, in which I have promised God something, or I have surrendered something only to take it back, or I have not followed through with full obedience, God calls it sin. These are not my words, these are God's words. If God has spoken to you about something and you're not following Him in it, if you're not obeying Him in it, it's sin. And God takes it seriously. There was a man that came to Jesus and he said, "Let me follow you, Jesus. But first, before I follow you, let me go get all my earthly things taken care of. Let me go have some fun with my friends. Let me get all these things taken care of. Then I'll come follow you. Then I'll give everything to you when I get to that point." And Jesus said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Such incredible words coming from the Lord Jesus. But God is serious about it. God is serious about how you stand with Him. Have you followed through with everything that God has given you? Are you right now obeying God in everything that He has shown you? You know, God took your surrender seriously, and there is no excuse to have failed to follow through, because Jesus Christ has made all the provision. We see that. Scripture's plain about that. I don't know why we don't access that reality. Perhaps it's just that we're so flesh dependent very often. I know God took a long path to bring me to this understanding. But we have to live in light of this reality. You are crucified with Christ. That's just the simple facts. It's the permanent reality. You can't undo it. That's the way it is. Which means if that's the way it is, if this is simply the reality that I'm crucified with Christ and He lives in me, then the problem is not with God. The problem is that I have not lived in the reality of the fact that I've died to sin. I've died to worldliness. I've died to lust. I've died to the power of the enemy. I've died to everything that draws us away from God in these days. Everything. From self-will, from the flesh, from the attractions of the world. I have died to all those things. The reality is that I have been crucified with Christ. And it's not God's fault if I'm not living in light of that reality. But the good thing is that this reality is at your fingertips today. Another day does not have to go by without you being in full access of the full and complete provision of Jesus Christ. You have been crucified with Christ. You have been set free from the power of sin. You have been given the right and the power to rebuke the enemy, to stand fast against him. You have been given the victory. You have been given freedom from the world. You have been given the provision. You just need to access it. Access the reality, the provision that God has already made for you. So if there's a reality that needs to be accessed, then that means there is a responsibility to access that reality. This is my second point, the responsibility. The responsibility here is not passive waiting on God, but it is active, vibrant, living faith that seizes hold of the reality and moves forward in faith based on that reality. If we were to look at Galatians 3:5, we would see that God provides more clarity on this subject. He says, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" We see that it is an active thing. It is active faith. There is a doing there. There is faith is associated with the doing. If we look down through this verse, we see three things quickly. We see that there is a contrast. You notice first it says, "I am crucified with Christ." That's the passive, received reality. But we see later in that verse, "Nevertheless, I live." It's an active contrast. It goes from the reality that is there, already done, that I simply receive, to an action. Also, we see that there is a source to this active faith. We see that it's not I, that's not myself that is actually having the faith, not myself that is actually living this life, but it's Christ living in me. And finally, we see that there is volition involved. There is a choice involved. That choice is shown by the fact that it's the life which I now live. And then I live. Paul is showing here that he made an active choice of obedience here. So there's a contrast between the passive fact and the action that accesses that fact. Paul here is not teaching that we have to live the Christian life in our own power. Far from it. Paul is teaching that you must accept the fact of Christ's life in you. And when you accept that fact, He will enable you when you step out in obedience to that fact of His life in you. The simple fact is, the crucified life, the life that accesses the reality of my crucifixion with Christ and His life in me, is an active choice to obey God at every moment. There is an active choice involved. And then that active choice is followed up with action when you step out in obedience to the fact that that is reality. It's not passively waiting for God to do something to make you super spiritual. It's not waiting for God to zap you and make you into a super Christian. It is believing that God will work. And then out of your weakness, obeying Him because He said it. Because of the reality that I am crucified with Christ and He lives in me, I will obey. That's what the crucified life is. Without obedience, there is no belief. Whenever we go around with mental acknowledgement of the spiritual facts of the provision of Jesus Christ, of the power of the Spirit, of the power of the life of Christ living in us, when it's only mental and it's not lived out actively, we are walking in unbelief. Faith requires action. If we were to look at the passage, the classic passage that really gives the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we would see that it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It means there's something to it. Faith only becomes faith when there's obedience to go along with the facts. But faith is not dependent on myself. If faith were something we had to conjure up on our own power, we'd be lacking quite sorely. But faith is not dependent on myself. We see Paul points us to the source of faith. He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of whom? Is that the faith of Paul? Or the faith of the Galatian church? Or the faith of any person? It's not the faith of a man. It's the faith of the Son of God. The faith of the Son of God. Christ is the source of faith. Christ is the source. But you don't access the source until you choose to obey. That's really where the key lies here. We have the reality that I'm crucified with Christ and Christ lives in me. And we have the reality that the faith of the Son of God is the enablement to access that reality. But what lies between the reality and the enablement is the choice to obey. Have you found that soul winning doesn't work for you? Maybe you just don't have the gift, or maybe your personality isn't just quite suited for witnessing, or perhaps, you know, it's just beyond my ability, or maybe I don't have the boldness, you know, I'm just not that type. Well, several problems with that. Is it true that I am crucified with Christ? Is that true? That's right. It's true. Is it true that Christ lives in me? Okay, it's true. Is Christ a soul winner? Christ is a soul winner. We see Christ time and time again out there winning souls. We find Him in John chapter 4, and He must needs go through Samaria. He had the intent, the vision of going to win souls. He said that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ was a soul winner. Was Jesus Christ gifted as a soul winner? Certainly. Was Jesus Christ bold as a soul winner? Certainly He was. Did Jesus Christ have the personality for soul winning? Now there's a question. He had divine personality, but He did. He did have the ability and the power to be a soul winner. So here is the question then. If I am crucified with Christ, and Christ lives in me, am I a soul winner? That's right, I am. Because Christ lives in me, and I'm crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me. He is a soul winner. Therefore, I am a soul winner. Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. Are you struggling with knowing God's will for your life? Valid question. Most people ask questions about that. How do I know the will of God? Well, we see Romans chapter 12. It kind of tells us a little bit about that. It says, you want to know the perfect will of God? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it goes back to the first verse, which is to be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Well, who is the living sacrifice? The perfect sacrifice that is wholly acceptable unto God. None other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself. And again, we come back to this same question. Was Jesus Christ aware of the will of God? What was He doing at age 12? He was in the temple. What did He say to His parents? He said, "What, knew ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Jesus Christ knew the will of God. He was intimately acquainted with the will of His Father. He knew it. When He prayed in Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done," He knew exactly what the Father's will was. He didn't doubt it for an instant. Jesus Christ did not doubt God's will for His life. He knew God's will. So the question then comes again. If I am crucified with Christ, and Christ lives in me, then as Christ lives in me, can I know the will of God? Yes, I can. Whenever the reality of the crucified life is being accessed in my life, then I know the will of God. because Christ knows the will of God and Christ is living in me. Now perhaps you've got those two things down, but you struggle with something else. Perhaps daily Bible reading. And we could go on and on here, but daily Bible reading. Did Jesus have a hunger for the Word of God? Well, certainly He did. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And He said, what was the meat to Jesus? When the disciples came to Him in Samaria with the food, and He said, "I have meat you know not of." It was to do the will of His Father, but it was sharing the Word of God, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, declaring the Word of God. Jesus' relationship with the Word of God was incredible. He said, "The words that I speak are not my words, but the words of the Father which sent me." So the Word of God was extremely important to Jesus Christ. So you struggle with your Bible reading. But is it true that I am crucified with Christ? Okay. Is it true that Christ lives in me? Okay. Is it true that Christ had a hunger and thirst for the Word of God? So is that true of me? It is when I am accessing the reality. The reality that I am crucified with Christ and He lives in me. Because Christ has a hunger for the Word of God. Are you seeing prayers answered? Perhaps you've thought, well, maybe I just don't have the right type of faith or not enough faith. Or maybe that just doesn't happen anymore. Maybe people don't really see answers to prayer like George Mueller and Hudson Taylor used to see. Maybe it just doesn't happen anymore. Or maybe, you know, maybe it's not really God's will for this to happen. Or perhaps we don't just really don't have a desire. It's not really, there's no real desire to be praying. Or perhaps we doubt that God actually wants to answer us. Here's the question. Did Jesus ever doubt that the Lord heard Him? Did Jesus ever doubt that He had instantaneous communion with the Father? He never did. When He raised Lazarus, right before He raised Lazarus, He said, "Father, I know that You always hear me." Jesus knew that He was guaranteed an audience at the throne. Because He was the Son of God. He knew that He was guaranteed that place. But did you know the Bible promises that same position, that same access to us? It says that we can enter into the throne room with all boldness and bring our petitions before God. With all boldness. Which implies, again, that if I am crucified with Christ, and Christ lives in me, and Christ saw daily answers to prayer that were miraculous, then can I reasonably expect, when I access the reality that I am crucified with Christ, can I reasonably expect to see daily answers to prayer? Absolutely. Absolutely. Nothing more certain. Christ is the answer. Everything that Jesus Christ is. When you access the reality that you are crucified with Christ and Christ lives in you, then you access Christ Himself. The life of Christ manifested through you in power. So we've seen the reality. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And we saw the responsibility that there needs to be an active choice to obey, to access the reality by the faith that Christ enables. But what is the reason to live this life? What is the motivation? Well, it's simple. The motivation is Jesus Christ Himself. We see what Paul says. He says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." We see Paul turning the focus off of himself and on to Christ because that's his motivation. It's Jesus Christ. You know, the deepest and most powerful motivation to live the crucified life is not soul winning. Even though that is critically important. It's not a powerful life of intercessory prayer, even though that is vital. It's not holiness, even though that's necessary. The key, the absolute necessity, is simply a heart that is motivated to no other end than to glorify Jesus Christ. A heart of gratefulness. A heart that looks at what Jesus Christ has done and said, "What can I not do? What can I not give for Him?" You've heard the story before, but let me repeat it just because it's so powerful. Several hundred years ago, a man named Count Zinzendorf established a community called the Moravians. It was a Christian community. There were no outsiders. It was entirely Christian. They soon found, though, that just them being Christians wasn't enough to secure peace and good life. They needed more than that. So they began to pray. They began to seek God's face, and as they sought God's face, they saw genuine revival. And as they saw genuine revival, over the next 100 years, that church of little over 300 sent out over 200 missionaries. And two of those young men in particular were moved by the fact that in the West Indies, there were thousands of slaves unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were concerned that the name of Christ had not been lifted up among those people, that they were dying in darkness without any hope of salvation. But they could not get there. They could not find a way. The owners of the island refused to give them passage. They refused to allow them to go preach the gospel. Except on one condition. They said, "You can come if you will sell yourselves to us as slaves." These two young men sought the face of the Lord and made the decision. They said, "We'll do that. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we will sell ourselves as slaves." As they stood on the deck of the ship, the last day that they ever saw their friends or their family, they cried out these words, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering." You see, they didn't go to the West Indies just because there were people dying and going to hell, even though that was an incredible motivation. And they didn't go to see the sights. They didn't go to be pioneers. They went because Jesus Christ is worthy of that sacrifice. He was completely worthy of it. You know, we can never measure the extent of the boundless love of Jesus. When we even try to consider the love of Christ, its depths are deeper than we can possibly probe. His love had such depth that He went from God of the universe to a human being, lower even than the angels. He became not a prince, not a king, but a humble carpenter. From God to man. A change lower than it would be from the change of a human to a bacteria. A far greater change. A far greater humbling. But He came because of His love for us. Yet His love goes even deeper than just that giving up of His glory to become a man. Because He went to that cross in our place as our substitute, not only in the physical judgment, but also in the eternal judgment of God. And the judgment of God that He endured there was incredible. You know, we think, when we picture the crucifixion and what Jesus went through on the cross, what we see is the physical sufferings, which we honestly can hardly really comprehend. Really, a crown of thorns shoved down upon His head so that the blood streamed down to His face, mixed with the sweat, scourged with a cat of nine tails, with the parts of metal and glass ripping into His back. His beard was torn, He was beaten with rods and with hands, so much so that the Bible says that it could not even be told that He was a man. And then He was nailed to that rough cross, hung there for hours, having to pull up the weight of His body on the nails. And yet, the physical suffering was absolutely nothing to what His soul endured. Because He experienced in those hours on the cross the equivalent of our sufferings in hell for eternity. His soul, that innocent, that pure soul that had never even come close to sin in all of eternity past, was dragged through the mire of our sins. It was dragged through our guilt. It was dragged through the judgment of God. And that schism in the Godhead, that separation from God, Jesus Christ endured things that we will never know. Things that He has taken in our place. When we begin to comprehend just a little bit of the love of Jesus Christ, we should be willing to lose ourselves for His sake, willing to bear any reproach, any shame for His name, willing to give ourselves wholly to Him, willing to step out in obedience to His command, withholding nothing. Can we honestly cry with the Moravians, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive the reward of His suffering"? Do we feel it? Do we know it? Well, the reality is He took all that for us. And that's enough of a reason for me. That's an ample reason. Christ Himself is an ample enough reason. You think of what the Christians of the past endured. They suffered humiliation. They suffered torture. They suffered death. They went to the death of the stake. They went to the death even of the cross. They were thrown to lions. But we find example after example where they went to death singing. They were singing because they had a Christ who was worthy to die for. And they were willing. Because they had been crucified with Christ. They recognized the reality. I am crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me, and all that I have is so that I can give all back to Him and for Him. So we've seen the reality that I am crucified with Christ, that Christ lives in me. We've seen the responsibility to access that reality through faith and obedience. And we've seen the reason that Christ Himself is the supreme motivation. But how do you know when you've entered into this life? How can you recognize that you are right now experiencing the crucified life? Well, it's simple. The crucified life is Christ in you. So it's demonstrated by the measure of Christ that is seen in you by others. How much of Christ's love is seen in you on a daily basis? As you interact with friends, with family, with co-workers, how much of Christ's love is seen in you? How much of Christ's holiness is seen in you on a daily basis? When you're faced with all the filth of the world, how much is Christ's holiness seen in you? How much is Christ's boldness seen in you when you have those opportunities and those divine appointments, when God burdens you to speak with someone about their soul? How much is Christ's boldness in you? How much is His boldness in you when there's some sin there that needs to be rebuked? When there's some wickedness that is going on around you that needs to be spoken against? How much is Christ's boldness evident in you? How much is Christ's prayer power evident in you? Do you see daily answers to prayer like Christ did? How much is Christ's meekness seen in you? How much is Christ's humility seen in you? How much is Christ's hunger for the Word of God seen in you? How much of Christ is seen in you? And others can tell you pretty quick if you're living in this life. Because they see you. They're honest about it. How much of Christ is seen in you? That's how you recognize it. When others see you, do they see you or do they see Jesus Christ? You will know that you have accessed this reality of crucifixion with Christ when only Christ's reputation matters to you. Not your own, not the reputation of your company, your family, your church, but Christ alone. When you respond with love, when others come with irritation or anger, you respond with love. When you stand against wickedness or compromise with a boldness that you do not have in your own self, and you do it with humility and meekness and kindness. When your life is characterized by concern with what Christ is pleased with or is not pleased with, that's when you've entered into the crucified life. It's about the focus. When Jesus Christ is the focus. You know, we talk about Christian liberty. And Christian liberty is often taken as an excuse to be under the power of sin. But that's not what Christian liberty is about. Christian liberty is about the freedom in Christ. The life which Christ lives in me, that freedom from sin, from the world, from Satan, that freedom to live the life of Christ, separate from the world. That's what Christian liberty is all about. That's what the crucified life is all about. Christ is the subject, He's the object, and He's the source of this life. He's the source of the faith. He's the focus. He's the end. It all centers on Christ. You know, if the fact that I am crucified with Christ and He lives in me is a present reality in my life, if that is a fact, if that is reality, and the Word of God says it is, if that is reality, and with such a motivation, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, with such a motivation, with such a reality, if I am not accessing the crucified life, then I am stomping on the cross. I am saying, Jesus, I don't care about your sacrifice. I don't care about your provision. I don't care about the reality. I like my sin too much. I like my pleasures too much. I like my friends too much. I like my music too much. I like my clothes too much. I like being fashionable too much. I like where I'm headed too much. Stomping on the cross. The Bible doesn't tell us all that God will do with us if we do that. But we know God takes it seriously. God holds us accountable. The provision is there. The reality is in place. I am crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me. I don't have any excuse to not be accessing it. How do you win souls? How do you live a life of holiness? How do you have a life of powerful prayer? How do you have a life free from the world's control? How do you live in victory over sin? How do you manifest the love of Christ? The Lord gives us it, the answer simply. Recognize the reality that you are crucified with Christ and Christ lives in you, and then step out in obedience because He will enable you. He will enable you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed.